You should know that Brian Shackman, our usual preacher, is on sabbatical for the month. But you are fortunate enough to have come on the morning. We have Jeff Walling coming and speaking with us this morning. If you've been to Pepperdine Bible Lectureships, you know who Jeff Walling is. And I was fortunate enough growing up from sixth grade to today, getting to go to the Bible Lectureships every year and getting to hear Jeff speak every year. And it was one of the highlights of my week. He is an amazing speaker, and no matter if you are in middle school or in high school or you're in college or an adult in your 80s, he just somehow connects with you and really does some amazing job of sharing the gospel. So I don't know if you know anything about Jeff's history, but he originated from California and he spent many years in North Carolina, and now he's finally back with us here in California. He's working at Pepperdine, trying to build up the youth leadership in our churches. And I know all the youth ministers in our area are extremely grateful to Jeff, and I look forward to hearing what he has to say to us this morning. So, without further ado, please welcome up Jeff Walling.
Thanks, Matt. That was very, very kind. Thank you. Thank you, Josh. I enjoyed getting a chance to be part of the teen class here this morning. And if you, like me, are a guest, maybe this is your first time here at Glendale. I hope you've already found this to be a warm and welcoming place. But more than that, a group of folks who really do believe that Jesus is the answer. Can I get an oh yeah out of you if you believe in that? Okay, all right. So you managed to hit it not only on a day when, man, what great singing, and I want to thank the praise team. So my dad used to say, if singing like that doesn't set your heart on fire, your wood is just wet. That's all she wrote. That's great stuff. And taco truck coming, so man, bonus all the way around. Let me also give you a greeting from Pepperdine University. About a year ago, my wife and I made the move from Charlotte, North Carolina, to Pepperdine. How many have ever been to the Pepperdine campus, just out of curiosity? Okay. And how many have actually been to the Bible lectures at some point? Okay. And how many will not raise their hand no matter what question I ask you? Thank you. I appreciate that. Thanks for the honesty back there. If you haven't, Pepperdine is just blessed with a beautiful, beautiful campus that God gave us, and we are always coveting your prayers as we're seeking to raise up the next generation of young Christian leaders. And if you have a student who might be interested in Pepperdine, there's some information I brought on the table in the back. But even if you may not, or have a student that may not be interested in going to Pepperdine, we want to give you an invite to that Bible Lectures that Josh mentioned. It will take place in May, and this year our theme is Cruciformed. We're excited that our opening night speaker will be who I can literally say is a world-renowned commentator and Bible author, and that is N.T. Wright. We'll be opening our lectures this year on Tuesday evening. We'll have a full program for teenagers during the afternoon. We have Wednesday will be a day for youth ministry. We're specifically bringing in some resources for that. But over 300 presenters from all across the country will be there, and it's all free. That's the benefit. And if you say, but it's so far to drive from Glendale all the way to Malibu, what if we just let you stay on campus in one of the dorms with an ocean view room, and you can do that for four nights, one person can, for a total of $140. I don't think you can get a motel for $140 in Glendale, but all four nights total $140 if you'd like to come and stay with us on campus. I hope I've enticed you just a little bit, and maybe some of the husbands are saying, there is the anniversary trip that I can afford. All right, baby. I'm taking you to Malibu in May. We'd love to have you come. In the meantime, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles up to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bibles with you, and we're going to talk just a little bit about making it to the end of the race. Four weeks ago today, I think, let me show you a picture of where I was. That is the Long Beach Marathon. And my wife was running in the Long Beach Half Marathon on that day. She's with me today. She's unfortunately got a boot because she broke her ankle. She didn't break it running. She broke it in our garage in a wrestling match with a set of stairs. But she that day, she was somewhere in that crowd running. Now, a marathon, of course, is 26.2 miles. Yes, indeed. It is a long way. I once told a crowd that a marathon was 26 miles, and a guy from the audience actually said, point two, because anybody who has run it knows it's that point two that gets you. You can get all the way there. The first time I ever went to a marathon race was several years ago in San Diego when my wife ran the marathon, and I was so excited. At the beginning of the race, it looks like that, but about halfway through the race, it starts looking like this. Because there's a lot of people that start a marathon that may never get a chance to finish it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? My wife finished the San Diego Marathon along with her brother. She's actually run about 8 marathons, and she always says, Jefferson, don't talk about that. So please don't say anything to her about it, and you'll help me stay out of trouble. But I'm just proud of her. I mean, running a marathon takes practice, and it takes discipline, and it takes preparation. And I watched her run that first one, and there were bleachers, and we were all yelling and screaming, woohoo! And when we saw her and saw her brother, her twin brother, they're not identical. He's got a beard, and you can tell them apart. But as they ran down that lane, we were all hollering and yelling and cheering for them. I had a thought in my head. You know how sometimes you get thoughts that are just ridiculous thoughts, but they come anyway? I thought, I'd like to do that. I hugged her and had some flowers for her, and then we all went to lunch together, and over lunch they were talking about how exciting it was, and at mile 10 how they felt, and at mile 15 how they felt, and at mile 20 how they felt. And I was just sitting there thinking, this is cool. And on the way home in the car, I said, Kath, I'd like to try running a marathon myself. And my wife lied to me. She said, well, you could do that. 2 weeks later, I bought a pair of tennis shoes, a running shoe, and a pair of running shorts, you know, the kind that make you look fast standing still. And we went down one evening to the YMCA track. Oh, I'll never forget this. Now, this YMCA track was a third of a mile. And she said, all right, now let's just kind of take it easy. And what we're going to do, we're going to try and run 3 miles tonight. I had not run 3 miles since I was 8, right? And so here I am, I'm 50 years old, I'm out there saying, okay, I can do this, I can do this. So let's just take it easy. Here we go. So we start running. And I have to say, it felt awesome for about 20 steps. And some of you know what I'm talking about too. When my wife runs, she is like the guy in the movie who said, Chariots of Fire, when I run, I feel the smile of God. But I found out that when I run, I know what hell is like. My legs hurt, my back hurt, my lungs hurt. I made it halfway around the track, and I just thought, this is awful. She tried to encourage me, and I said, don't you give me this. I had a bad attitude. By the time I'd finished 2 loops around the track, by the way, that is 0.66 of a mile, all right? I was absolutely ready to quit. Some things are really easy to start, but what matters is how you finish. Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? What really matters is how do you see it through? For that reason, as I talk to young people, as well as adults who are Christians, I find that for us, Christianity can be like that as well. I noticed that Brian's been preaching a series on baptism. What a wonderful and beautiful moment baptism is. A moment of making a commitment to God. A moment of marking yourself as belonging to Jesus. Being not only saying, I am willing to die with Christ and be buried, but what comes next? You do pull them up afterwards here at Glendale, don't you? We always did at the church where I went. It's death, burial, everybody say resurrection. You pull them up because it is a moment of being reminded that one day we will all be resurrected with Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And maybe you're a person who's never made that commitment. Maybe you've been thinking about that. And I want to encourage you. It's the best decision you will ever make. And that is the decision to say, Jesus, I give you my life. No better decision could be. If you could have bought Apple stock at $2 a share, you could not make a better decision. That would not have been a better decision than to say, Jesus, I give you my life. But fair warning, it's the first step of a marathon. And some of you walk with Jesus a long time know what I'm talking about. Because that first step, when everybody's there to greet you and hug your neck and say, oh, congratulations, we're so excited for you. Now, in the movies, you flash forward to the end, right? But in real life, one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. So what does it take to stay faithful to the end? What is that? Go to that next slide, if you would. That long-distance strategy. What is the secret to going the distance? I believe Hebrews chapter 11 will give us a picture, in fact, several of them, of the secret to going the distance. I'm so thankful my son, who works down in Santa Monica, is with us today. He works in the entertainment industry. He does videography for, interestingly enough, a video gaming company and works in their video department. I remember him, was talking to him several years ago, what are you working on? He said, I'm working on a sizzle reel. I said, what's a sizzle reel? Now, some of you who work in the industry may know what a sizzle reel is. How many here would say, I know what a sizzle reel is? Okay, all right, a few. I didn't know what a sizzle reel was. He said, Dad, you've seen a million of them. In fact, it's a cool job if I could ever get it. And I said, what's a job? Well, you watch, like you say, you sit in the truck, which is where all the, you know, the camera connections come to, and here's the editing bay, and you're watching an NBA game, for instance. And there's one person whose job it is to make the sizzle reel. A sizzle reel is the 2-second bit that they show right before every commercial on a football game or a basketball game where you see the highlight moments of what just happened. You know the spot I'm talking about? And those moments have to be done in real time. You can't plan a sizzle reel the week before. But instead, you watch the game, and when you see an amazing shot, oh, look at that three-pointer. Oh, look at that block. Oh, wow, he almost hit that guy. And you start pulling these down into your little bay here, you know, electronically, digitally, and then in the last 10 seconds, they say 10 seconds, and the guy or gal working on the sizzle reel has to decide what was the best shots in this quarter. Order them in the order that's right. Put the music behind it. 3, 2, 1, boom, and it goes out on live national television, that fast. Riley said, man, that doesn't sound like a dream. I said, it sounds like a stomachache to me. Having to make that decision. But as a Bible student, I realized, wait a minute, God did that. God put together a sizzle reel of the Old Testament, and we call it Hebrews chapter 11. Here, take a look. There's one of the sizzle reels. The entirety of Noah's life in one verse. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, what did he do? Read it out loud with me. Built an ark to save his... Now, you know if you're doing a sizzle reel of Noah's life, you got to have the ark. That's his three-point shot, right? That's the big deal there. If you're doing a sizzle reel of Abraham's life, what would you include in a sizzle reel of Abraham's life? Well, let's see. What do you remember about Abraham? Abraham was called by God to leave his father and mother and go to a place that he would go. That God would take him to, this promised land. And what did he do? He left everything and moved to a place where he knew no one. Has anybody here done that? Anybody here know what it's like to come from the Midwest or to come from another part of the country and you moved out here to California and you didn't know a soul? Of course, if you're part of God's family, you really never have to say that, do you? Because you walk in to a church and they're all welcome. And you find out your second cousin's sister's brother married somebody in that congregation. We all married cousins, right? We're all related. Was talking to Josh today and he mentioned somebody. And I said, oh, that's right. She married Ezra. Oh, my goodness. And was putting all those memories together. But that wasn't Abraham's story. Abraham left everything he knew and went where he did not know anyone. In fact, the Hebrew writer says he did not know where he was going. That's the way many of us drive in L.A. He did not know where he was going, and yet what did he do? He obeyed and went. Now, there's an entire section that takes chapters of Abraham's life, but it's a one-verse sizzle reel. I got to flipping through the... And don't go... next slide just yet, guys. I got to flipping through Hebrews 11 to find my mother's favorite Bible character. My mom, who passed away several years ago, loved to teach Bible class out at the Redlands Church of Christ. And her favorite Bible character, maybe it's some of you, was a young man who was the 11th son of a famous patriarch. His dad's name was Jacob. His granddad's name was, come on, Bible teachers, help me, Isaac. And his great-grandfather's name was Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who end up being the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Y'all remember their names, right? Just nod. Make your Sunday school teacher feel good somewhere. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. And who comes next? Joseph. And then Benjamin. Joseph was my mom's favorite Bible character. Why? Do you know Joseph's story takes up more ink than any other individual story in all the book of Genesis? In the 50 chapters of Genesis, Joseph's story takes up more than Abraham, more than Isaac, and more than Jacob. Joseph's story is such a colorful one, musicals have been made about it. Anybody ever seen Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat? Right. It starts out with Joseph being this 11th brother and God favoring him with dreams. Not only did God favor him with dreams, his father had favored him. And that's what he's best known for some people. The beautiful coat. The Bible calls it a coat of many colors. It simply meant that it was a very expensive coat. Now, think about this. These are farmers. Can you imagine the dad walking out, and here's all these sons, and he walks out with a tux. And he goes to the second to the youngest boy and says, oh, son, this is for you. What is every other son in that line thinking? I hate him. I just hate him. And it doesn't help any that the Bible says in the book of Genesis that Joseph woke up one morning after having a dream and went to breakfast and told his brothers, guys, I had the craziest dream. You're never going to believe it. I dreamed all of you were stars. And I'm sure his brothers went, well, finally, yeah, that's exactly who we are. And daddy was the sun and mama was the moon and I was a star too. And in my dream, all of you stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to me. Is that a dumb dream to tell your older brothers? I mean, I have to say, Joseph had guts to go to them and say, and I dreamed this dream another where we were all sheaves of wheat and you all bowed down to me. And his brothers became so angry and bittered by it that they said, that's it. And one day when they were away from the home, they grabbed him, they threw him in a pit, and they said, let's just kill him. There was an argument between the brothers. Shouldn't we just kill him? Luckily, a group of slave traders were coming by, Ishmaelites, and they sold their brother into slavery. And they took him to Egypt, the slave traders did. Meanwhile, you know what his brothers did? You remember? They took that beautiful colored coat and they dipped it in the blood of a dead animal and they took it back to daddy and said, I'm so sorry, father. They broke his heart. Your son was killed. And they were done with him. So they thought. Because Joseph was taken up to Egypt. And when he showed up there in Egypt, a guy named Potiphar, who is the head of the prison, buys him, purchases him as his servant. And the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And Genesis tells how Joseph rose to the point of the most important person, second only to Potiphar in his house. What a great thing. Here is this kid's soul taken away from his family. And because God's with him, he succeeds. Except Potiphar's wife. We've got some young ones here, so I need to tell this delicately. Potiphar's wife, the Bible says, saw that Joseph was a handsome and good-looking young man. And because of that, she started coming on to him. I'm sure many of the men of this church know what it's like to be handsome and good-looking and have women at the mall kind of watch you as you walk by. You understand that burden, guys. Well, that's what the Bible says Joseph dealt with, all right? Only this woman was married and was his boss's wife. And she says, hey, good looking. What you got cooking, right? And Joseph, this is so powerful to me. Joseph may only have been 18 or 19 years old at this point. And can you imagine this woman in a position of power? Come on, baby. And Joseph says, no way. He stiff arms her. No way. How could I possibly turn my back on God? How could I possibly shame my master in this way? No way. But the Bible says day after day, she kept after him until finally one day she just grabbed him and said, come to bed with me. And Joseph ran from her, and while she had his coat, he just ran for the door and left the coat in her hands. Problem was, that coat was still in her hands when her husband got home. And she said, she was angry. Look what your servant tried to do to me. Why, he tried to take advantage of me. Potiphar was so angry. Immediately, Joseph goes from being the highest man in the household to being thrown in prison. At what point would you give up the marathon? Right about there? Would you say, that's it, God. I'm done. I did the right thing. I honored you, and now this happens? Oh, I've sat with people in hospitals and had that speech given. My mother was a good woman. She went to church every Sunday. Why does she have this cancer? My father was an honorable man, and he loved the Lord. Why does he have this disease? I did what was right, and yet my husband walked out on me. I honored God, and yet my children now won't even speak to me. I give up. I just give up, except that's not what Joseph said. What Joseph said was, I'm going to put one more foot in front of the other. I'm going to trust you one more day, God. And sure enough, you remember this part of the story? There's a cupbearer and a baker. Both of them are down in prison because they are suspected of being treasonous against Pharaoh. One of them is going to end up dead. One's going to end up returned. They have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. Sure enough, one's end up being killed. The other ends up back in front of Pharaoh when Pharaoh gets up from having a dream. Pharaoh gets up one morning, most powerful man in the land, and says, I had the weirdest dream. I dreamed that 7 fat cows came up out of the Nile. And then 7 skinny cows came up behind them. And the 7 skinny cows ate the 7 fat cows. But they didn't gain any weight. And that's the diet I've been looking for, right? All the beef you want and, you know, all the beef tacos and you won't gain a bit of weight. And Pharaoh says, I don't understand this weird dream. And the cupbearer says, wait a minute, I know a guy that does dreams. And Joseph is pulled out of prison, stands before Pharaoh, interprets his dream. Those 7 skinny cows, those 7 fat cows, those are years, Pharaoh. They are years of good crops and years of famine. And in the years of famine, you won't have enough to feed your nation, even if they eat all of the years of the good crops. So we're going to have to be very careful how we handle it. And Pharaoh says, well, you're the man that's going to do it. And guess what? Joseph becomes the most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Already I'm thinking, how are we going to get this story in one verse? There's just too much here, right? But it's not over yet. Who comes from Israel because there was no food there and goes all the way to Egypt and walks into a throne room? I wish I could have been there. 10 brothers. And they bow down before guess who? Joseph. Just like the dream. Only they don't recognize him. He had lived there now for decades. He dressed like an Egyptian. I mean, he must have talked like an Egyptian and walked like an Egyptian. You know what I'm saying? He looked like an Egyptian. And so when their brothers fall down, oh, please, please, give us grain. Joseph looks down and recognizes them because they haven't changed, right? They're still wearing the same farm clothing. And he looks at them and recognizes them. Oh, what a moment. How would you like to have total say over the life of someone who had sold you into slavery, who had wanted to kill you, who had made you lose years of your life? Whew. Those guys are lucky it wasn't me, because I'm afraid I'd have said, throw them all in prison. But what does Joseph say? Oh, brothers. Oh, he yanks her chain a little bit to get Benjamin there with a cup. But finally, he says, brothers, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. He used me to save you. He feeds them. He invites his father to come. In fact, he saves the whole crowd. Which, do you know how important this story is for you? The oldest brother's name was Reuben, and then came Levi, and then came Levi, and then comes Judah. Joseph saved Judah from starvation. And Judah had a son who 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 had a son whose name was Jesus. You and I were saved because God put Joseph right there, right then, and he was faithful. Wow. I got to thinking about all that when I opened my Bible, the book of Hebrews, and I looked for the verse on Joseph. Now, before we put the verse up, which of those things would you say have to be in the sizzle reel? Because he only gets one verse. For all that, he gets one verse. It's got to be about him saving his people, right? Or is it about him saying no to Potiphar's wife? Or is it about him forgiving his brothers? Just hanging in there with God. Well, here was the shock. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Period. Who was in the truck and picked that one? That's what I want to know, right? I had to read it again. Okay, maybe there's some. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Don't you want to say hallelujah? Not me. That's it? That's the three-point shot from his life? So I went back. In fact, if you got your Bibles, let me show you something. Turn back over to the book of Genesis. The very last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. And at the last chapter of the book of Genesis, here's where that verse is taken from. I'm going to start in verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, and the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knee. Joseph said to his brothers, now he's 110 years old at this point, bouncing great-great-grandkids on his knee. He's 110. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. Well, he's 110, so he probably said, I'm about to die. But he goes on to say, God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There it is. Did you spot it? Here's why this is so important. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. Everybody say, surely. No, I mean like you mean it, surely. God will, say it with me, surely come to your aid and will bring you up. And you must carry my bones up from this place. And he died at the age of 110. And they put him in a coffin. That's significant. Because a great man like Joseph should have had a pyramid built for him. But Joseph said, don't bury me in Egypt. Why is that significant? I got to tell you this and we're done. Joseph knew the danger of quitting the marathon. He knew that his kids' kids' kids, think of the generations that were around him that had never lived any place except Egypt. And he said, wait a minute. Y'all are forgetting. I'm sure every time he brought up, God's going to take us to the promised land one day, there were great-grandkids saying, if Grandpa says that one more time, I am so sick of the promised land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know the story. There's a promised land. We're going to go live in the promised land. Grandpa, look around. It's not going to happen. We're Egyptians. My mother was an Egyptian. My mother's mother was an Egyptian. This is home. And Joseph would reach out and grab him by the shoulder and say, buddy, don't you ever say that. This is not all there is. We used to sing it this way when I was a kid in church. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. Do you know this one? Somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I feel at Absolutely, that's the message. Joseph says to the Glendale Church of Christ, to you and I, do you know where home is? And if you'll make your decisions based on where home is, and never forgetting that this world is not my home, at least not in its current state. Oh, I don't know how God's going to do heaven. I've given up trying to figure it out. Is he going to do this amazing, extreme makeover and somehow he's going to... I don't know what he's going to do, but I know this. Heaven's going to be being in the place I want to be with the one I want to be with. And that's my Father, my Heavenly Father, and all those who've gone on before. So let me leave you with Joseph's sizzle reel tip. Look where you're going. Just look where you're heading. So maybe the question we close with is, where are you heading? Where's home? Don't give me an address in L.A. Don't tell me a neighborhood in Glendale. Where is home? Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, oh, listen, when this earthly house is like a tent, when it's all folded up, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to going home. Can I get a oh yeah? Oh, yeah. I mean, I know taco trucks are great and fellowship is fun. But if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, Joseph would reach out to you over thousands of years of history and say, how would you like to go to the promised land? The place that's promised to us. Today, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I hope maybe this lesson might be a moment when you'd say, I want to talk to James, or I want to talk to Josh. I want to talk to somebody about being baptized. Or maybe you're just here and saying, you know what, I've forgotten where I'm going. I need to pick up my eyes and look where I'm going and make my decisions based on eternity, not just based on right here, right now. So, when we sing this invitation song, if you made a decision based on eternity, what would you do during this song? Maybe some would come and say, you know what, I just need to make a change. Would you pray for me? Maybe others would quietly say, I'm going to bring a friend next week to hear Zach. Zach will be great. I'm going to start over. Being a daily praying, Bible reading Christian. I'm going to say, God, help me to be the father, the mother that I need to be, who is telling my kids this world is not our home. If that's what you need, then I'm going to pray a prayer and we're going to sing that song and we'd invite you to come. Whether you make that commitment publicly or privately or just grab somebody right after this service. Would you stand with me for this prayer? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Joseph. Thank you, Father, for folks that run the marathon and just keep putting one foot in front of the others. God, I thank you for the faithful people who are part of this church, who can talk about 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of history right here. But God, you've allowed us to have one more day. So help us to know what the next right step is in our marathon. Whether, like Joseph, we may feel we're at the bottom of the pit, in prison, or, Father, whether we are being a success but being tempted. Father, whether we're scared or whether we're being honored. Lord, will you give each of us the courage to take one more right step? And Father, for any that means coming today and taking a seat on this front row and responding to this lesson, I pray you'd give anyone who needs that the courage to do so through your Spirit and to your honor. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Then we won't even have to worry about waiting in line at a taco truck, Lord. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, and we won't have to worry about freeways or buses or work. But until then, if you choose not to send Jesus today, will you help us to love others as you've loved us and be more like Jesus every day? We pray that in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. If you're in need while we sing this song, Won't you come?